Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 70 from the hardback hymnal, hymn number 70, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's all stand together, number 70. Seated.
Good morning. Our God is holy. What all that means is beyond our comprehension, but we believe that He's holy. He's not anything like us in any way. The Father, who in His will and purpose was pleased to elect a bride for His Son, a Son who was pleased to redeem His bride, and a Spirit who comes and makes them willing in the day of His power, the Holy Trinity. When Isaiah was given that vision in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "And I saw the seraphim hovering over the throne of God, crying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts.'" Heaven and earth is filled with His glory. Our hope and prayer this morning is that the Lord be pleased to make Himself known to our hearts and enable us to bow in worship to Him. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles with me to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. We've been studying this wonderful prophet now for a couple of months, and we've found ourselves in chapter 5 this morning. A prophecy of a flying scroll. Oh, let's go before the Lord and ask his blessings on our time together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be pleased this morning to send your Spirit in power to open the eyes of our understanding, to give to us the miracle gift of faith. Enable us, Lord, to see the Lord Jesus Christ seated at thy right hand. Enable us to rejoice in his accomplished work of redemption. Enable us to rest in his finishing the law and putting away sin. Lord, we confess to you that we have no capacity in and of ourselves to understand the mystery of the gospel, and how we do hope that you would give us the grace now to put aside those things that would distract us and those sins that would easily beset us, enable us to enter into the time of worship. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 5. The Lord tells us in 2 Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable. It is profitable. First for doctrine, then for reproof, and then for correction, and then for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's the outline I want to follow this morning. If that's true, and we believe it is, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable to us. First, for doctrine. Second, for reproof. Third, for correction. And fourth, for instruction in righteousness. What does this prophecy have to say to us doctrinally? What does this prophecy have to say to us in terms of reproof? What does this prophecy say to us in terms of correction? What does this prophecy say unto us in terms of righteousness, instructions in righteousness? The prophet Zechariah is given a vision. And in this vision, he sees a scroll that is unrolled. This scroll is 30 feet long and 15 feet wide, and this scroll is flying over all the earth. On one side of the scroll is the judgment of God towards thieves. On the other side of the scroll is the judgment of God towards liars. I've titled this message, Hope for Thieves and Liars. You and I, the scripture says, come into this world speaking lies from the womb. We lie about God, lie about ourselves, lie about our circumstances. Unless the Lord is pleased to reveal to us the truth, we will live and die liars. We come into this world robbing from God. Now, I know some people thinking right now, well, I'm not a thief and I'm not a liar. Well, I'm here to tell you that God's word says otherwise. You and I are both by nature. And the highest form or lowest form, however you want to look at it, of thievery is to rob from God his glory and salvation and take it unto yourself. And so this prophecy speaks to us doctrinally. It speaks to us in correction, in reproof, and in instruction in righteousness, that as natural-born thieves and liars, there's hope. There's hope. This is the law of God that's flying over the whole earth. Let's read the prophecy together, just four verses, beginning in verse 1, Zechariah chapter 5. Then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Now, the word there is scroll. It's an unrolled scroll that's flying through the earth. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Now, a cubit, if you don't know, is about 18 inches. So it's 30 feet by 15 feet. It's a big scroll flying through the air. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. What is the curse? The curse is the law, the judgment and wrath of God. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for every one that stealeth shall be cut off. Now that word cut off means to be condemned. In short, it means to go to hell. It means to be separated from God for all eternity. Now, I don't want anything to do with that. Now, I don't want you to have anything to do with that. I pray the Lord will give us ears to hear and enable us by his grace to say amen. We studied this past Wednesday night Psalm 72, which closes in verse 19 with amen and amen. And we discovered that the word amen is translated from the Hebrew word to believe. And it's the most universal word in all human language. In other words, in every language, the word amen is used. It may, depending on how you pronounce the vowels, it may be pronounced amen, but it's still, it's the same word. Same word, amen. Everybody speaks it. Everybody knows what it means. It means, so be it, I believe. Only a child of God will say amen to the gospel. The unbeliever is incapable of saying, I believe. So be it. Yes, Lord. Truth, Lord. Amen and amen. Might God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enable us to have the faith to say in response to what God has said, amen and amen. So this roll, this flying scroll now is going throughout all the earth. Everyone, verse 3, everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. In other words, all the judgments of God about thievery and stealing are listed on one side of this scroll. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. On the other side of the scroll are those who swear falsely or tell lies. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. This isn't just any lie. This is lying about God. This lying about God. God says those who swear falsely by my name. You know, one of the commandments that God's given us is that we're not to use the name of our God in vanity. We're not to speak it falsely. And people think, well, that relates to using the name of God in a cursing fashion. No, it is. We ought not to speak that way. But those who take the name of God and claim him as their God, who tell lies about him. That's what this is. That's what this is referring to. Okay, so and it shall remain in the midst of the house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. So this flying scroll now is going to enter into every house where God judges one guilty of lying and stealing. And it's going to consume that house with the timbers and the stones thereof. And that house will be utterly destroyed. What is the doctrine, first of all, that we're to learn from this prophecy, from this vision? The word doctrine always has reference to the gospel. The only doctrine we're interested in is that doctrine that points us back to Christ. And so, what does this prophecy have to say about the doctrine of the gospel? Well, it tells us that the law of God is swift. The law of God is all-seeing. The law of God is inflexible. It judges without exception and without partiality. That's the picture here. This whole book is about law and grace. Now, we don't want anything to do with being under the law, because the law, without exception, without partiality, without any mercy, will exercise the wrath and judgment of God upon those who are under the law. And it will consume both timber and stone of the household that is found under the law. There are only two messages of salvation that are being declared in all the world, and that's the message of law and the message of grace. That's it. Turn to me, if you will, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The law of God determines all men to be thieves and liars. And the law of God speaks judgment and wrath and death to all men. That's all the law can do. The law can't save. All the law can do is condemn. That's the picture here. This is the doctrinal truth of this vision, this prophecy, this scroll that's flying through the earth and looking for thieves and liars and entering into the house of the thief and the liar and condemning them and destroying them. Galatians chapter 3 at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if we're going to be under the law, then we are obligated by the law to keep it perfectly, perfectly, in heart, in motive, in word and in deed. God requires absolute perfection to his law. He's not satisfied with anything less. And that's what the Lord's telling us here. You're going to be under the law? Then the law is going to judge you. You're going to have to keep the whole law. You remember when that rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, keep the commandments. You want something to do? Keep the commandments. Which ones? The Lord told him, and he said, well, I've done these things since my youth. Since my youth. You see, the ground upon which we come before the Lord for our salvation is the standard by which he will judge us by. So if we come based on something that we can do in order to inherit eternal life, God's going to give us the law to do. That's what he's saying here. You want something to do? Keep the law. Keep the law. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. You see, what is it? It's impossible to keep God's law. The truth is, you and I have never been able to keep one of God's laws one time. If we're going to be judged by the law, that's that flying scroll. The law is going to say two things: liar, thief. Consumed with fire, both timber and stone, everything in your house. That's the prophecy here. That's the doctrine. No man's justified by the law. The law is not going to justify us. All the law is going to do is condemn us. All this flying scroll can do is sentence us to death. But those who are going to be justified before God are going to be justified by faith. And the law is not a faith. The law has nothing to do with faith. It's two different things. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. You're going to live by the law? You got to keep the whole law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, he bore the sins of liars and thieves and suffered the curse of God, which was the exercising of the law. God poured out his wrath on our sin bearer, on our substitute, and satisfied the requirements of the law. So we are justified now, not by our keeping of the law, but by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the blessings, look at verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Go down with me to, let's stop there. We'll go. We got too much to cover here. We're not going to be justified before God by the keeping of the law. The doctrine here is that this scroll, this flying scroll, has nothing to say to any man but judgment. And the scroll of God's law flew over the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it pleased God to bruise him. The Lord Jesus Christ was offering himself not to man. That's the kind of message you hear in religion. That's a works gospel. That's being under the law. You hear people say, well, Christ died in order to make you an offer of salvation, and you're accepting that offer or rejecting that offer is what makes it effectual for you. That's not true. Christ died to offer himself to his Father. And the Father saw the travail of his soul, and the Father was satisfied so that men might want to go around trying to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Lord Jesus Christ came in order to satisfy the demands of God's law, and God is pleased with him. And so we're justified before God by looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and resting the hope of our salvation in him. That's it. And the scripture goes on to say, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. There's our hope. There's the hope for liars and for thieves. All that steal from God his glory and salvation, and all that swear falsely by his name, have nothing to look forward to but the swift judgment of this flying scroll. Now, men by nature, devoid of the Spirit of God, walk by sight. And so it's only natural that they would value and desire the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so they rob from God his glory and salvation, and they take it unto themselves in order to receive the praise of men. They lie, naturally, about the nature of God. They'll tell you things like, God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. It's in the heart of God to save everybody. But bless his heart, his hands are tied, and he just can't get it done. Yes, he's all-powerful. Yes, he's sovereign, until he comes up against the will of man, and then he's limited. Now, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And those who promote that lie and those who believe that lie have nothing to look forward to but that flying scroll that pronounces the judgment of God. Or they will say things like, they don't put it like this, but really they believe it. God grades on a curve. God grades on a curve. You know, as long as you're above average, you know, you'll make it. And of course, everybody believes themselves to be above average. God doesn't grade on a curve. That's a lie. That's a lie. God requires absolute perfection, and he will be satisfied and settle with nothing less than perfection. That's why no man's justified by the keeping of the law, but he's justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear men say, well, you know, just do your best. Do your best. God will be satisfied. No, he won't. Number one, you and I have never done our best. Number two, our best is never good enough. Never good enough. That's why Christ came. That's why he died. That's why he was risen. Because God was satisfied. Turn to me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. So many lies being told about God, about man, and about how it is that God saves sinners. And it all goes back to the law. It all goes back to man not fearing the law of God. Now, that's the doctrine here. The doctrine here is that this scroll is to be feared. This scroll is going to enter into the household of every liar and every thief and consume both timber and stone of that household. Nothing will be left. Jeremiah chapter 6, I'm sorry. We'll begin reading at verse 13. For from the least of them, he's talking about the prophets and priests now, if you read the previous verses. And in verse 13 it says, "And from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And what the Lord is saying is, these are false physicians. These doctors are handing out pain medication for people that need a heart transplant, and they're false prophets. They're saying, you know, everything's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all doing well. And all along, the scroll is flying over men's head, casting the shadow of God's wrath and judgment on liars and thieves. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they're proud of their message. Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is that old path. He's the old path. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author. When did the Lord Jesus Christ author our salvation? In the covenant of grace, before time ever began. When he agreed to be our surety with the Father and made a promise to redeem his bride, whom God the Father had chosen, that's the beginning of our salvation. That's the author of it. And the scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So not only did he purpose it, not only did he fulfill it, but he will finish it. He will finish it. That's the old path. The scripture says, walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We will not hear the gospel. We love the praise of men. And we love thinking that we've accomplished something, that we've achieved something, that we have power and authority. We can save ourselves. We'll not walk in the gospel. Nothing's changed. Men by nature hate Christ, and they hate the gospel because the gospel exposes them as liars and thieves, and no one likes to be called a liar or a thief. And so they say, we're not going there. Verse 17, also I will set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Now the watchmen are the faithful gospel preachers that point men to Christ and expose the gospel of works for what it is. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and acknowledge, O congregation, what is among you. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. They rejected the truth of the gospel. They lie about the nature of man. They will tell you that man has a all-powerful free will. They will not tell you that man is dead, that men are dead in their trespasses and sins and unable to believe. Power of choice. That's what they talk about, don't they? These are the liars. And the Lord said, In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because they had no love for the truth, because they had no love for the truth, they had no love for Christ. Therefore, God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They believe it. They believe that their will is all powerful. They believe that God's trying to get folks saved. They believe that the work of Christ on the cross was an offer of salvation made to sinners. And that the ultimate factor in their salvation is their choice, their free will. No. For by grace, there's a little article in your bulletin this morning. I encourage you to read it. Well, grace, it's a definition of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. There's another article there about faith. And that not of yourself. The miracle of faith is the work of God's grace. We are completely dependent upon Him for it. And when He gives it, we no longer believe the lie. No, the lie is that God does His part. Now you have to do your part. And the truth is that in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. That's what God says. Truth is that when Christ bowed His mighty head on Calvary's cross and declared, it is finished. Every single thing that God requires from liars and thieves was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Nothing was left undone. It's finished. Well, what do we learn from this prophecy in relationship to reproof? This word reproof means to prove. It proves our need for a righteousness outside of ourselves. It proves our need for a Savior who has kept the law for us. It proves us as being guilty as liars and thieves. And it will prove, depending on whether you agree or disagree with what God has said, it will prove whether or not you are under the law or whether or not you are under grace. What is the correction that we receive from this prophecy? Well, trust is the foundation of all meaningful relationships, is it not? Is it not? Faith is trusting Christ. It's trusting Him. It's not robbing from Him His glory, not taking from Him His accomplished work, not crediting us with anything. It's giving to Him all the glory. It's trusting the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for all our salvation. Telling somebody this week, said, I've been mixing law and grace, and the Lord has shown me that it's all of grace. And I said, well, He has to keep showing you that, doesn't He? Because the truth is that we're all a bunch of recovering Pharisees, and there's something in our flesh that is drawn to the law. And the reason why we must continue to hear the gospel of God's free grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is deliver us from the works of the law and enable us to rest in the finished work of Christ. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we labor to enter into His rest. This thing of faith is a spiritual labor. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. And the means of faith is what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And if the gospel's not being preached, the Word of God's not being preached. So the child of God says, oh, tell me about Christ. Tell me again about His finished work. I've been prone to look to myself and to think that maybe there's something in me that would cause me to lose my salvation. There's something in me that might merit salvation. Lord, tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. That's the doctrine, and that's the correction. That's the correction in this passage of Scripture. Instruction in righteousness. This passage of Scripture instructs every known liar and every known thief to flee to the city of refuge, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that that scroll, think about it like this, when the Lord was on the cross, Scripture says that the sky was blackened, darker than any night. There wasn't a light shining. For 3 hours, the Lord hung there in that state. What was God saying? What was God saying? Well, the Father had forsaken His Son because the Son had become sin. He became sin on Calvary's cross. He bore the sins of His people. And that scroll of the law of God is what was flying over the earth and darkening the earth. Now, the wrath of God will either be poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, or you and I will suffer it for all eternity. That's the message. That's the gospel. All right, let's take a break.